Please have a seat. On our brand new website, if you have seen it, right there on the homepage are the words proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why do we have that on our website? It's certainly not maybe appealing to attract people to our church. Maybe it is appealing, I don't know. Why do we have that? Well, I am convinced, and we are convinced as a church, that there is nothing that can satisfy your soul. There's nothing that can maximize your true joy in this life and in the next. There's nothing that can explode your mind like the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our life's mission is the mission of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians chapter 3 that I count all things but loss for the sake of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack that mission statement, that statement of our church, proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through this Old Testament story in Exodus chapter 32. So please open back there with me if you're not there already. And what we're going to look at this morning is five principles or five truths that we see embedded in this text about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, about getting and having and seeing a glimpse of God. As we read this text, let me recap it for you a little bit. As we read this text, in chapter 32, the people of God were almost destroyed. They were almost completely obliterated because of their obstinate idolatry. But Moses steps in and he asks God to spare the people the punishment that they rightly deserve because of their sin, because of their idolatry. Just 12 chapters earlier, God had given his people the Ten Commandments. And here, not long afterwards, here in chapter 32, the people were already breaking God's second commandment. And God was angry. He was righteously angry at the sin. When Moses comes down off the mountain and he sees the monstrosity of the people's sins, he himself became angry. And in his fit of anger and rage, he took those Ten Commandments, which were written by God himself, and he chucked them off the mountain, and they smashed to smithereens. God eventually, as we read in this narrative, he eventually had his way. His justice was served. And we read in Exodus 32, verse 28, you can look at it with me, Exodus 32, 28, that 3,000 men died that day. That's approximately, if you remember, that's approximately how many Americans died at the September 11th terrorist attack. That's a lot of people. If only God's people, if only they were more patient in waiting for Moses to come down off the mountain, And if only they hadn't turned their back on the Lord who had delivered them from Egypt, then all these great things for him, if only they wouldn't have found themselves in this condition. None of this would have happened. Here is the reality that we see here about Israel and about you and I. And it's the first principle, and it's this. Every one of us, every human being has a picture or has a view of God. We all have a view of God. We all have an understanding of who God is. We're born with it. We're born with it. It's innate in us. Let me illustrate this for you. This is going to date me a little bit, but it used to be when I was in high school and when I was a child, it used to be that as a man, you carried a wallet, and in your wallet, you had pictures of loved ones. Now, no one does that anymore. We have pictures on our cell phones that we can share with one. Well, I remember in high school, now this is not cool, right? Don't do this, right? But in high school, what you would do is if you had a really cute girlfriend, you would go around to all your guy friends and you would show her your picture that you had in her wallet. And why would you do this? Because you wanted to brag about your girlfriend. You wanted to say, look at her, isn't she great? Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she pretty? Well, in the same way, each of us, we carry around in the wallet of our minds a picture of God. We all do. We carry around this picture, but I wonder if we were to somehow, if we were somehow able to see your picture, if I could somehow, with technology, with magic, with whatever, if I could somehow take the picture of God in your mind and display it on our screen back here, I wonder, would we like what we saw? What would we see? What would be your picture of God? Would it be the picture of the true God, or would it be a picture of your own making? Just like Israel making this golden calf. You see, the question is never, do you have a picture of God? Do you have an understanding of God? Do you have a view of God? Do you have a concept of God? That's never the question. The question is always, what is your picture of God? What is your understanding of Him? How do you see Him? How do you view Him? That's always the question. And this is where we come back to Moses in our story. In chapter 33, Moses, he comes down off the mountain and he finds himself in this, he is beside himself to see what the people had done. And so he chucks the Ten Commandments off the mountain and he is, Moses, in this chapter, in verse 33, Moses is desperate. He is desperate. Lord, what in the world has happened? And so you know what he does? He asks God a very, very unique request. I find this so fascinating. Of all the things he asked God, look what he asked God in chapter 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Of all the things Moses could ask, he wants to see God's glory. Now you got to realize something. Back in chapter 33, verse 1, God had commanded Moses to take the people, even after all their idolatry, had commanded them to take the people and go to the promised land. But as we get to chapter verse 19, Moses, verse 18 and 19, Moses is still a little hesitant. And he is desperate. You know what he's desperate for? He is desperate to see God. He's desperate to have a glimpse of God. He's desperate to have a fresh encounter with God to give him assurance that he's going to be with him, that he won't abandon him, that he won't destroy the people. Now think about in my life and in your life, how many times have we prayed this prayer that Moses prayed? How many times have we gone to the Lord and said, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I want to see you anew. I want to see you freshly. I want to see you like I've never seen you before. Moses wanted a right view of God. He wanted a correct view of God. Why? Why? Because he needed it. He absolutely needed it with the mess that he found himself in. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We find ourselves in a mess every day. It's called our own life. It's called our own sin. And you know what we need? We need God. We need a view, a right view, a correct view of God. That's what we need. And that's really the second principle here. Principle number two, I need a correct view of God. You see, if we all have a view of God, that's not the question. The question is, what is our view of God? We need a correct view of God. Our view of God is distorted by nature. It naturally goes astray by nature, by our natural inclinations and heart. And God was so gracious to Moses. He was so gracious to him. Look what he does in chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord answered Moses' prayer. He passed by in front of him and he proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Oh, Moses needed to hear that one. He needed to hear that one. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands? Thousands. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means, oh, you got to be thankful for this. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren, the third and fourth generations. That's the picture that Moses saw of God. That's the picture that God opened up the wallet and showed Moses, this picture of who he was. See, you and I, we have a view of God. We have an understanding of God. We have a picture of him in our minds and in our hearts. But that view of God is distorted. And what we need, friends, what we need is we need to have a correct, a right view of God. And here's my next question that I want to transition into this next part, this next principle. My question is why? Why do we need a correct view of God? Well, we could give many answers to that question. We can give many answers, but my mind always comes back to what A.W. Tozer has said. And if you know me, some of you know me. If you know me, A.W. Tozer wrote a book, Knowledge of the Holy, and the first sentence of the first chapter absolutely rocked my world when I first read it. And this is like my life quote, other than a quote from the Bible. This is my life quote. And here's what A.W. Tozer has said. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. You see, the most important thing about you is not the color of your hair. The most important thing about you is not the size of your net worth. The most important thing about you is not how many TikTok followers you have. The most important thing about you is not how much you can bench press. And I'm thankful for that one. The most important thing about you is what goes into your heart. It is. It really is. And here's why. Let me tell you why. If I could somehow see your picture of God, if I could somehow see, open up your mind and see that picture of God that you have in your mind, I would be able to tell, based on your picture of God, whether or not you enjoy coming to church on Sunday. Or whether it's something that you just do because, yeah, I got to come, I know I got to do it, or your parents sort of make you come, right? Can't stay home, I just come. Or if I could see your picture of God, extract that somehow, I would be able to tell what kind of relationship you have with your parents or parents with your children. It all comes back to our view of God, how we view God. Or if I could somehow see your picture of God, I could predict with fairly good accuracy, I would probably be able to predict your spiritual future in the weeks, in the months, in the years to come. Why? Why? Because what we believe about God determines how we live and how we act. It's true, and this is the third principle if you want to write it down. Your picture of God determines how you live. Your picture of God determines how you live. It's just another way of stating what Tozer has stated, that what comes into your mind is the most important thing about you. And why do I say that your picture of God is determinative for how you will live? Because this is what happened with Moses. God, Moses was desperate to see God. Moses got a picture of God in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And then look what happened in verse 8, chapter 30. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. What did Moses do when he saw God? Worshipped. He worshiped. And not only that, not only did he worship, but he went out and he did what God had commanded him. He led the people to the entrance of this land. Listen, friends, only way that you know that you are a sinner, that you know that the only way that you know and you can understand the truth that you are more flawed than you actually know, that I am more flawed and sinful than I really know. The only way you can sort of know that and come to grips with that is when you get a glimpse of God. When you see Him, Because when you see him, then you see an accurate picture of yourself. You can't help but worship. The person that has been with God, the person that knows the true God of the Bible, cannot help but worship. And I don't just mean come here on Sunday morning as a gathering. I mean worship 24/7 with your life. But if you find it hard to worship, if you find your heart sort of strangely cold to the things of God, I'm going to say that your view, your picture of God is woefully adequate. It's woefully correct. Because, as I said earlier at the beginning, God, true God of the Bible, as Moses does, as he bows to worship, the true God of the Bible is all satisfying. He satisfies our soul. He gives us true and lasting joy. He does. He really does. Your view of God determines. It is determinative for how you live and how you think, how you act in this world. And ironically, your view of God is determinative for your future life in heaven or in hell. So I've given these principles. I've argued that you and I, we have a view of God. We have a concept of God. We're born with this concept. But oftentimes, so often, we become idolaters, just like Israel of old. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. These things were written for our example, so that you would not crave forbidden things like they did in the wilderness, Paul says. So the natural question is, if we have a view of God, if our view of God is distorted, and we need a right view of God, and, oh, by the way, our view of God is determinative for how we will live, the question is, where do we get a glimpse of God? And I don't want to pass this up. I don't want to assume the answer to this question. But our world, our culture, the evangelical church is so confused about this. And when I was preparing and when I was studying, it reminded me of something, a beautiful catechism question that we're teaching. And I want to give the question, and kids, I want you to give me the answer if you know it. Where do you learn how to love and obey God? Where do you learn? In the Bible alone. Where do you learn an accurate picture of God? In the Bible alone. Not through some experience. Not through some pilgrimage. No, in the Bible alone. Just, I started this morning saying there's a lot of you that are newer to our church. Been here in the last 6 months. And our theme verse, bringing this back to 2 Corinthians 4:6, that's our theme verse. We proclaim the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But I don't know if you've ever made this connection. There is a connection to 2 Corinthians 4:6 and Exodus 32 through 34. There's a connection. And the connection is this. Moses wanted to see God's glory. You remember in chapter 33, verse 18, I pray you show me your glory. He wants to see God's glory. And Paul says that we proclaim, we preach the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul mean? He simply means that the glory of God shines the brightest and clearest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's where the radiance of God is displayed. Moses did not, unfortunately, sorry, Moses, poor Moses, he did not get to see God in all of his glory. He didn't. When God passed before him, what does it say? Look at verse chapter 33, verse 22. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Moses did not see the full display of God's glory. And earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and even back to chapter 3, Paul says, if you remember, that Moses put a veil over his face. Remember that? He had to put a veil over his face. Why? Why? Because the people could not see the intensity, the brightness, the magnificence of the glory of God that reflected off of the face of Moses. But here is the reality. This is coming back to 2 Corinthians 4:6. We proclaim the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Jesus Christ is the exact image of God. So when you see Jesus, you see God. You see the Father in all of his glory. And so all of this said, this leads to my fourth principle. Where do you get a correct view of God? You get a correct view of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the Scripture. That's it. That's where you get a view of God. That's where your mind is renewed to have a correct view of God. But I want to make clear about something this morning. I want to say that what I'm saying here, I'm not saying that you need. What I'm saying is that you don't need to read a lot of like theological books, Christian books, and stuff your head full of theology. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul says. He says, I count all things. Yeah, certainly you must have the correct theology. That's sort of the bare minimum. That's the foundation. But it doesn't stop there. A knowledge of God goes on to experiencing God. It's about an experiential knowledge of God. We need to know him not just with our brains, not only with our brains, but our lives, with our hearts. We experience God. We can experience him in a very real way. Paraphrase Jesus, John chapter 17, verse 3, to know God, to know him, what eternal life is, it's an experience. To know God is to know life. Let me illustrate this, maybe drive this home. When I was in high school, my family took a trip to Hawaii. We had relatives that lived in Hawaii, and we took a trip there, and I'd never been there before. Actually, technically, I was there when I was very young, but I don't remember it. But this was the first time going to Hawaii where I remember it. And I thought that I knew what Hawaii was going to be like because I'd seen all the books. I'd read all the magazines. This was before that. But all these beautiful pictures of beaches and palm trees and surfers, and that's Hawaii. I got to Hawaii, and my eyes were open because you know what? If you've ever been to Hawaii, there are some pretty detestable parts in Hawaii. There are. There are parts there you don't want to go to, parts that you want to stay away from, parts that aren't advertised in the brochures. Here's the point. I had a book knowledge of Hawaii, but I did not have a true experience. Why? Because I hadn't experienced it. So the question is, how do you have an experience with God? Sounds kind of funny. How can you have an experience with God? How can you? How do you have a relationship? Well, listen, a relationship with God starts. It starts by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Makes sense, right? It makes sense. And a relationship with Jesus Christ, it always starts by acknowledging your sin. It always starts by acknowledging your flaws, your rebellion, your obstinate ways. It always does. Last week, I was at City's Bible Church, and I was sharing with them that Jesus is a good teacher. He's a phenomenal teacher. We have his sermons, and we have teachings, and we can glean a lot of wisdom and truth and morality from Jesus' teachings. And Jesus, he's not only a teacher, he's a coach. I mean, Jesus, he comes alongside of you and he picks you up when you fall down. He does. He does me. He does you. You walk with him. Listen. He's not fun. He's not fun. Jesus is a savior. And I So the only way you get this is through bloody cross. The only way to God. And ironically, the way you stay with Jesus, the way you stay near to God and near to Jesus, is you stay to cross. What do I mean by that? Walk a life of repentance. You're continually seeing your sin and you're continually casting it before the Lord and trusting him that he is your salvation today and always. Don't part. Never move. That's how we experience is Jesus. All that to say, and I don't think it five. Principle number five, a correct view of God leads to correct view of God leads. What I want to do is I want to take what we have said sort of in these principles about God, kind of talk about him, about knowing him, about having a experience with him. And I want to take that and I want to give you through the word a fresh view of God. Because that's what we need. That's what we need. Yesterday's view of God is not sufficient for today. We need a new view of God today. And of all the view, all the pictures, all the views, all of the attributes is what we call them, of God, who God is like, what he is like. Of all of them, the one that I love the most is God's. The Lord is good. Over and over, over and over. I find something so interesting about our text this morning. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, do you know what God says? It's so fascinating. Look what he says in verse 18 of chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness to pass before you. I find that so interesting. God's glory, Moses says, is revealed in his goodness. You would expect when Moses asks, show me your glory. What's something when you think of glory? You think of huge, you think of weighty, you think of almighty. So you think Moses, or you think God would have shown Moses his power or his holiness, set apartness, or his wisdom. No, it's his goodness. And so I think God's goodness is so fundamental to who God is. God is good, and what this means is that God loves me and he desires the best for me. Think about that for a moment. God loves me and he desires the best for me. Now, why do I have to think about that for a moment? Because so often I find in my life, and I know you find in your life, and others you love find it so hard to grasp this idea, this reality that God loves me and wants the best for me. It's so hard to grasp. Why? Because life gets rough and things don't go right. And then you start to question and then you start to wonder. We are, and what we do is just like the Israelites of old. We become impatient, and we, in our own ways, wrecked the golden calf, and we bow down to it. I mean, you read the story, Exodus, don't you sort of laugh? Don't you sort of laugh at this? I mean, the Israelites, they build a calf. It has eyes, but it cannot see. It has ears, but it cannot hear. And they are worshiping it and saying, oh, great deliverer. I mean, it's sort of comical. And then in the middle of chapter 32, Moses questions Aaron, and Aaron's like trying to blame shift and get out of it. They just gave me gold, and I threw it in the fire, and I'll pop this calf. I had nothing to do with it. It's comical, but it's sad. You know what? We are the same. We do the same things. When the heat comes, when the trials come, when the hardship comes, we erect our own golden calf. Bow down to it. Brothers and sisters, let me bring you back to reality. Let me bring you back to who God is. I don't know what trials, I don't know what obstacles you are facing in your life right now, but listen to me. Our God is good. Amen? He is good. And let me illustrate this for you. This is really helpful for me. About it like this. If you have, some of you have fathers dads that you say, you would say to someone, yes, they are a good father, or if they're passed on now, they were a good father. Why do you say that your father is good? You say your father is good because that dad, that father meets the ideal in your brain of what you think a good dad looks like. So if you think a good dad is one who will drop everything and sword fight with you, which is happening all the time now in my house, then you've got a great dad. If you think a good dad is one who provides for you, food, shelter, clothing, then you've got a good dad. If you think a good dad is one who lets you get away with anything you want, well, then you, according to you, got a good dad. I would venture to say that some of you, if we shared, okay, what's a good dad? Some of you would say, no, that's not really what a good dad looks like. You think that it's good that your dad lets you get away with anything and do anything? No, no, that's not really, in reality, what a good dad is. It's a reality about God. God is the ideal of what a good dad looks like. And I know this because the scriptures tell us that God is good, and God defines what is good. He sets the definition of good, doesn't he? God is good. Absolutely is good. Why? Because he establishes what a good God looks like. And so we read, for example, in Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing does he withhold from you who walk uprightly. God will not withhold anything good from his children. You realize that? You believe that? He will not withhold anything good from his children. This means that if you are a child of God, and there is something that you don't have in your life right now that you want, maybe it's not good for you. Do you want the pain to go away? Maybe right now in your life, that's not the best thing for the pain to go away. Do you want the conflict, the fighting, to stop? Maybe right now in your life, that's not the best thing for you. Why? Because no God. Or listen to this, Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness or goodness of God endures all day long. What's that text saying? That text is saying God is good all the time. We need to be reminded of that. That he is good, and he's good all the time. God doesn't wake up grumpy. He doesn't even wake up to then get grumpy. And this is just one attribute. We've just spent 5 minutes on one attribute of God, and we've just scratched the surface. We could really turn this whole message into a series. We could call it A Glimpse of God's Love, of God's holiness, a glimpse of God's faithfulness, a glimpse of God's wisdom, a glimpse of God's on and on and on. I'm not going to do that. We don't have till 11 o'clock tonight. Right? I'm not going to do that here corporately. But this is where you come into the. You and pursue God. You should pursue God. That's why you're here, and that's why you can scatter on your own and pursue Him and follow Him and get to know Him better. Get a new and fresh glimpse of God. Because you need it. I need it. We are desperate for it. Oftentimes, we need a little help. I need help. I need help, someone outside of me. So we have pastors, we have friends, and we have books. And so I'm going to recommend three books for you this morning. Three books that will help you discover what the Bible says about God so you can really understand Him and then experience Him. Number one, A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. As I said, this book rocked my world. Amazing, amazing. Number two, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. J.I. Packer, Knowing God. It's a classic. It's sold millions of copies. Number three, God Is. It's this book right here. God Is by Mark Jones. It simply takes 4 or 5 pages to explain who God is, what it is. Your life. And we have copies of that book on the book table. Our book table is a ministry of the church. It's a pay what you can afford policy. We have a suggested donation on the back, but you can put whatever you want in the box if the resource is going to be used by you, aid you in life. All of that said, let me wrap up by saying this. I was thinking about this message, thinking about, okay, how do we bring the plane for a landing on this kind of a message about God and a glimpse of Him? I was reminded by practice that I had when I was growing up. I grew up in a church, and the practice was at church, after every sermon, they would play music, and they would have what they called an altar call. Anyone ever heard of that before? All right, so in an altar call, what would happen is the preacher would say, everyone, bow your head, close your eyes, and then they would play music, and then if you wanted to, you would get out of your seat, you would come up to the front, and you would kneel and pray, and you would, quote, get right with God. And over the years, I've thought a lot about that, and I've thought, is that a good practice? Is that not a good practice? And what I came realizes that after every sermon I hear, after every sermon I hear, it's an altar call. We don't have to get up out of our seats. We don't have to move. We can stay right where we are and pray. Why is that? Because the Word of God doesn't. It accomplishes what it will. And we can't remain neutral to God and to His Word, but we hear. And so what I want to do now is I want us to pray silently, but before you do, I want to give instruction. There are two kinds of prayer that can be prayed right now, representing really two kinds of people. The first prayer looks like this. It looks like someone who's heard this message and who totally resonates with it and says, yes, Dan, I get it. I want God. I want Him. And your simple prayer is the prayer of Moses. Lord, show me Your glory. Show me, give me a fresh picture of who You are. That's the first prayer. The second prayer is for those of you here who are a little bit uncertain. Maybe you haven't quite tracked with what I've said this morning. Maybe it's all kind of confusing to you, a little bit confusing. And that's okay. Your prayer looks like this. God, if You are there, God, would You please show me Yourself? I hear what this person is saying. Lord, would You please show me Yourself? So I want you right now, let's take a moment to pray.